Unto Christ, the Lamb, be the power and the riches, the wisdom and the might, the honor and the glory and the blessing forever and ever. Amen. For many churches around the country and around the world, this Sunday is designated as Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And I know that's a little bit, this is an image from last year, but I love this picture, so I wanted to share that particular picture that someone put together for Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, it is also called. And so, around the country, this day is one where a lot of churches, a lot of Bible believers, God-fearing people, those who claim to know God and identify as Christian, they're devoting this Sunday to talking about the sanctity of life. And I think that's a good thing. The Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And the reason that this particular Sunday is chosen is this is the Sunday before the anniversary of the infamous Supreme Court decision in Roe versus Wade that fully legalized abortion on demand at any time for any reason through all 9 months of pregnancy. And so this Wednesday is the anniversary, January 22nd. That infamous decision was made in 1973, and so that makes this Wednesday the 47th anniversary of the Roe decision. And since that dark day in the history of our nation, over 60 million human beings, over 60 million unborn children have been brutally dismembered and butchered in their mother's womb in the name of reproductive health, in the name of women's health, in the name of choice, in the name of freedom, in the name of liberty. The blood that has been shed is frightening and staggering to contemplate. Well, 2 years ago, on Sanctity of Life Sunday, I preached a 54-minute sermon on the subject of abortion, and we covered a lot. And I was talking about various angles of abortion and the biblical perspective and the scientific evidence and the legal situation, and had a follow-up sermon again that evening. Last year, I didn't address it. But now after 2 years, I think it's important for us to revisit it, and so this Sunday makes it a good time. But I'm not going to do, don't worry, I saw the look of panic when I mentioned the 54-minute sermon. No. I'm not going to do a repeat of what we covered in that sermon. I want to approach it from a little bit different angle. And since the whole issue here, when we're talking about abortion, the whole concern is the value of human life. The whole issue of when human life begins is what is in the womb of a pregnant woman, a human being, a person with the right not to be killed without just cause. Or is it just an inhuman mass of tissue? Or is it just some entity that has no right to live unless someone else desires the life of that entity? Is it a baby? Is it an unborn child? See, that's really the issue. But then the related issue is, what value does it have? What is the value of human life? And so that's what I want to look at. Think about the value of life in general, of human life, of your life. What is your life worth? You know, we're accustomed to thinking about the value of things in terms of the price that someone would pay for them. And so something might not be of much value to you, like an old baseball trading card, just a little piece of cardboard with some ink on it, but to someone else it might be worth millions of dollars. And so the value can often be measured in the price that someone would pay for the object in question. Well, what price tag would you put on a person? Not just humanity in general, but a single soul, a single person, your soul. What is your soul worth? Well, what we want to point out is in the biblical perspective, every life matters. That every life is precious. Every life, every single human life is of inestimable value. You could not put a price tag on the worth of a single human soul from the biblical perspective. For Bible believers, we share this biblical worldview in which every life matters, in which your life has value. So the title for the lesson this morning is The Value of Your Life. But those last two words are important, because we're not just talking about the value of your life to someone else. You know, to other people, there are some who might not put much value on you. And we're not even talking about the value of your life to yourself. Some people don't value their own lives like they should. But we want to emphasize the value of all human life, and that includes your life, the value of your life to God. To God. And so that's the full title we want you to write down at the top of the page. The value of your life to God. Put it on the page. I want you to see it there in your mind. And so your life, obviously, we're affirming here in the biblical perspective, contrary to the secular spirit of our age that denies the value of all human life. In the biblical perspective, your life is valuable, but why? That's the question, really, we're going to answer in the sermon. Why? Here are the points we're going to make in answer to this question. Why is your life valuable? Well, we're going to answer that. We're going to see the value of life is evident in creation. We're going to see the value of life is evident in Christ Himself. And then, of course, in the work of Christ, in the cross. So in creation, in Christ, and in the cross, we'll see the value of your life. So let's start with creation. Now, I know I've addressed this before. I've addressed it when we were discussing the book of Genesis. When we started, when I came, we finished the book of Revelation, and then I went into a study with you. We were all then at that time in Genesis. And so I addressed it, I know, in class. I addressed it from the pulpit. I've addressed it at other times since then. But we're going to return to it again. It's a point we need to keep revisiting, reminding ourselves of it, holding forth this important truth that when we go back to the very beginning and we see in the creation account, we learn there who we are. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we're told after God made the world and this environment for man, and He made the vegetation, He made the heavenly bodies, and He made the vegetation and the seas and the dry land, all of that, and all the animal life. But then we're told, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now that's not something He said about other living things He made. And then He says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So here we have this seminal affirmation that human beings, all human beings, are special because unlike other things God has made, we reflect God's image. We're made in a special way like God. And the psalmist in Psalm chapter 8, I'm going to jump ahead now and talk about the implications of this. When the psalmist thought about this in man's place that God gave him in this world, you notice God said in the creation account, let him have dominion over the other living things. Well, when the psalmist thought about this, as he looked up at the heavenly bodies and he was thinking about his own life and his own existence and pondering that in relationship to the universe and God's concern for him, he said, as you know, this is one of the well-known praise psalms, or this exclamation of praise at the beginning of this psalm is well known. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. you've set your glory above the heavens. And then as he continues on, he says, when he looked at the heavens, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? When I think about this vast universe you've made, Lord, it staggers my mind to think that you made us and you care about us. You care about man, that you gave us this special place. He says, yet you've made him just a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And you've given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you've put all things under his feet. See, God's given us a special place in the created order because we are uniquely made in his image. Jesus talks about the relationship of the value of human life, for example, with relation to animal life. Now, let me just say, before we look at that passage, certainly Scripture teaches us that we should treat animal life ethically, that there is a humane treatment of other living creatures. And certainly Scripture would teach us that this world that God has given us dominion over, that He's committed it to us as stewards, and we're to be good stewards of the environment. So we should have a proper concern for the environment, but sometimes those concerns become grossly distorted. And sometimes people want to put the value of human life or animal life on the same plane as the value of human life, and want to put the flourishing of animal species on equal footing to the flourishing of human beings. And that's not correct in the biblical perspective. Now look at what Jesus said about the value of human life in relationship to animals. In Matthew 10:29-31, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? He said to the disciples before he sent them out. He wanted them to know they were going to face persecution, but that God cared for them. And so he says, two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Yes, a human being is worth more than an animal. In fact, than many animals, Jesus said there, than many sparrows. In Matthew 12 and verse 12, he was dealing with a different issue. And he said in this controversy with the Jewish leaders, which one of you has a sheep and it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Now, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said human beings are not just of greater value than animals. They're of far greater value. Again, I'm trying to emphasize that human life is sacred in the biblical view. Human life is special, and God has given us a special place. And we can measure the value of human life in terms of how we were created, how we were made. Now, what's the implications of this when it comes to how we should treat human life? What does this mean? Well, look at the penalty for the unjust taking of human life. In Genesis 9:6, after the flood, you had this command given to humanity through Noah. And when you look carefully at New Testament teaching, we have every reason to believe this is still very much a part of God's moral law. But that text says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Now, why is it the case that if someone takes another person's life without just cause? Now, elsewhere the Bible will make a distinction between killing when you have authorized grounds for it. Not all killing is murder. And so the Bible will make a distinction between killing and murder, when you have grounds to take human life and when you don't. But here, obviously, the implication is when someone takes a human life, when someone sheds blood without just cause, that is a crime of such magnitude that God says the murderer forfeits his right to life. That's why I say, unless there are very clear mitigating circumstances. Anytime we allow a murderer to live and do not execute those who are guilty of first-degree murder, an injustice has taken place. But notice, this is a crime of such magnitude, but why? Why do I forfeit my right to live if I take your life unjustly? The text says, for God made man in His own image. You see, that's what makes taking a human life different than slaughtering a pig so you can have bacon on your tomato sandwich, or then killing a chicken or crushing a bug under your foot. Because God made man in His own image, and so God demands that we respect human life, that we cherish and preserve and protect human life, because we're made in the image of God. You see that. Now, James talks about what that should mean as well as how we treat each other in other ways. Notice James 3 and verse 9. James says, with our tongues, he says, with the tongue, we bless the Lord our Father. He's condemning this, obviously. We bless the Lord our Father, and then with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. He says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. We ought not to be using our tongues in one breath to praise God and then turn around and verbally abuse a fellow human being. And why does that matter? Now, if you get mad at your dog and you yell at your dog and you say some ugly things to your Cocker Spaniel, that's different than if you get mad at another person and you lose your temper and you accost or you verbally abuse another human being. You see, why does that matter? Why does the way I talk to you and the way I treat you matter? Because you're made in the likeness of God. And so that should make me stop and think about how I treat other people, how I treat you. When I interact with people every day, I should be thinking, this is a human being, a precious soul made in the human, in the image of God, who deserves to be treated as a human being. Isn't that powerful? You know, there's a lot more we could say about that. But when does this whole thing begin then? Well, when do you start to have this value and deserve to be treated? At what point does it become this serious offense to take life, human life? Well, let's look at a well-known psalm that we often introduce to make this point. And what the Bible is saying here, of course, is corroborated by the scientific evidence. And in the sermon I gave a couple years ago on abortion, we introduced a lot of, there were numerous pictures of prenatal development, and we cited a lot of the scientific evidence. But look at the power of this psalm, Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. The psalmist says, you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. See, when a woman is pregnant, that's a creation of God. That's the handiwork of God. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. That's a Hebrew idiom for the womb. God intricately wove me together, was weaving me together when He was forming me in the womb. And then notice this, your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. When I was still in the womb, God had a plan for my life. God has a plan for every single human life. All the days for that person to live. God has a purpose. And He said that was true even when I was still in my mother's womb. That's a great psalm to reflect on. And as we said, we could give image after image, we could cite the abundance of the scientific evidence that corroborates this. But we know it instinctively. Women, when they're pregnant, they know that's life inside of them. And it's a human life inside of them. And that's a person with the right to life. I'm not going to revisit that, though, at this time. So number two, and we won't spend as long on these, because I plan to do a whole separate lesson. When we address this again, whether it's next year or whatever time we address it, I'm going to talk more about these last 2 points, but let me just at least introduce them in the few minutes that we have here. The value of life is seen in creation. It's seen in Christ. What happened in the incarnation? And this is something we just talked about in a series of 3 lessons where we went through the prologue of John. But as the Hebrews writer talked about what happened when Jesus became a man, he cited that psalm we just looked at from Psalm 8. And he said, "We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels." That's the language of Psalm chapter 8, which this chapter cites and applies to Jesus. And said, when he became a man, see, he was becoming like one of us. God became a little lower than the angels in the person of Jesus Christ. Namely, he says, Jesus, and he was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste of death for everyone. And then he goes on to say, "For he who sanctifies God and those who are sanctified, you and me, human beings, they're all of one sort." So in other words, God became a man as well. So God, the one sanctifying us, became like the sanctified, became a man. And that is why he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. Verse 14 says, "Since therefore the children, you," that's referring to you and I, "therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death," so he became a man so he could die, "so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death, that is the devil, and might deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." But you see the point about Jesus becoming a human being. Well, when did he become a human being? Before he actually came out of Mary, when he was in the womb, was he just some inhuman thing? Neither God nor man? Well, what was Jesus in the womb? The Lord spoke to Mary, the mother of Christ, through the angel Gabriel in Luke 1:31-35. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you'll bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus." And chapter 1, verse 40 says that when Mary went to see her relative, Elizabeth, and the text says, when she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, she was pregnant too. So, you know, pregnant women get together. Isn't that exciting? What goes on when a couple pregnant women get together and start talking? But when she heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. The baby. The Bible calls what was in her womb the baby. Not the product of conception. You know, nobody says, "Oh, we're having the fetus shower this Thursday. I hope you can come." We're going to paint the fetus's room. I think, you know, we're going to decorate this. What are you going to name your fetus? When's your fetus due? Now, the fetus is the Latin term for child or baby, and it's a perfectly good medical term. But oftentimes that language is used to dehumanize the baby in the womb. Termination of a fetus instead of saying dismembering a baby. Because when you say, "I'm going to dismember your baby," that doesn't sound too palatable, does it? It's a baby. What's in the womb is a baby. And so let me just summarize that by saying, and we could say more about that, but we need to move through this and then finish with our last point. But the value of your life, therefore, it doesn't depend on how small you are. It doesn't matter what stage of development you're in, whether you're just a newborn, 7 pounds and 6 ounces, or you're born prematurely and much smaller and tinier. Maybe some of you were preemies, or you had preemies. When that baby is smaller and tinier, does that make it not a person? Does the baby have to get to a certain size or stage before we say, "Oh, well, now it's a human being"? Does what change you into a human being Is that passing through the birth canal that somehow magically turned you from being a non-person into a human being? Is it your position relative to the womb that makes you a human being? No. No. It's because you're created in the image of God. And at the time of conception, what we have in the womb of a pregnant woman is a new life, a human being. And so your humanity, your personhood does not depend on how small you are or how inconvenient you might be to someone else. At any stage of life, whether when you're tiny and still dependent on your mother because you're inside your mother's womb, or you're dependent on the care of others, what about at the end of life? The sanctity of Human Life Sunday isn't just about respecting unborn life, but there are concerns about the treatment of life at the other extreme, at the end of life. You know, when you become old and frail, and you're dependent on others, or you might be inconvenient, perhaps, to some others, does that mean you're no longer a human being that deserves not to be killed? You think about, and there are others we could name, but one that stands out in my mind is Sister Linda and the way she takes care of Bob, Linda Baker. Bob is dependent on her. Does that mean he's not a human being? Does that mean he's not of the same value as I am, as you are? When a baby's in the womb, that baby is dependent. Does that mean it's not a human being? No matter how small, no matter how inconvenient, no matter how dependent you are. Isn't that Dr. Seuss who said, a person's a person no matter how small. No matter how tiny you are in the womb, you are a precious human being that has value to God and should be valued by other human beings. And you can see that in the incarnation as well. But finally, you can see it, the worth of every soul. And as I said, this will be a whole nother lesson. We will examine it another time and apply it specifically to the sanctity of human life and especially of unborn life. But the value of life is seen in the cross, not only in Christ, the person of Christ, but in the work of Christ, in the suffering of Christ on the cross. Hebrews 2:9, the passage we mentioned a moment ago, because of the suffering of death, He became a man. He entered into the womb of Mary, and God became flesh. God became a man so that He could suffer in our place, so that by the grace of God He might taste of death for every man. I know we're familiar with the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16. It's because God loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, one and only Son, your Bible might say, only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, because of our sin, we're under the wrath of God, and we will perish. We will be separated from God forever. But because God loves us, He so loved us, He gave Christ to suffer in our place so that we could have life, eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Well, the text that Jacob read before I got up and began the lesson. In our scripture reading, I had him read from 1 John, because John takes this and then he talks about how it should become real in our lives. In 1 John 3:16 through 18, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. So what should that mean? What Jesus did on the cross, what should that mean for you and me? We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And then he gives this example. But if anyone has this, let me just stop there. You know, it's easy to talk about, I'd take a bullet for you. We have security people here. I believe they would step in and risk their lives in order to protect us. And I think that might be easier to say, you know what, I'd step up and die for you. I'd take a bullet for you. But you know, John says, you know, Jesus laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for each other. But you know, it may actually be harder to pay more careful attention to the smaller needs that we have in our lives. And so he takes it right down to a very practical level. Notice he says, if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. In other words, do something about it. Don't just say, life is valuable in the sight of God, and therefore life is your life and all human life is precious in my sight. When it comes to this issue, this is Sanctity of Life Sunday, the March for Life, the biggest human rights demonstration, annual demonstration in the world will be this Wednesday in Washington, D.C. There are going to be people here in Austin. There are going to be people around the country. There's going to be a lot of attention to this issue. And we ought to be speaking out in social media, in our interaction with others, speaking out and upholding the biblical ethic of the sanctity of human life and the sanctity of the unborn, and that the unborn are worthy of protection, and exposing the horrors, the inhumanity of the culture of death. But we shouldn't just be talking about it. We should be doing something. We should be reaching out to women in crisis pregnancies who might be thinking abortion is their only option. We should be doing that individually. We should be trying to support that kind of work collectively. We need to show that we care about this issue in our deeds and in our works. And you know one way we can do something about it as well, one easy way that we can protect human life and not just talk the talk, if I can say it that way, as John put it, don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk, in how we vote. Oh yes, I'm going there. Listen, this past year, listen to this. We talked about over 60 million babies that have been killed since Roe versus Wade. But you know, the abortion rate has actually declined over the past year or two. Lives have been saved. This past year, over 479 abortion restrictions were enacted in 33 states. Heartbeat laws, post-Roe trigger laws, late-term abortion bans, ultrasound requirements, parental notification requirements, all limiting abortions when they're sought specifically for a child's race or sex or disability, terminating funds for abortion centers. All of this has saved thousands of lives. But you know why these restrictions were enacted? Because of the people that we vote for. Because of the legislators that you and I put into office. And if all Christians, if everyone who claims to be a Christian would forget about party and tradition and vote pro-life and make the lives of innocent human beings, the protection of the most vulnerable among us, their highest priority in voting. If we would vote pro-life, we can save millions of lives. In fact, Roe versus Wade could be overturned, and the slaughter could cease. You know, this past year, the opposite has happened. In reaction to the restrictions on abortion and recent developments in the political arena, some states have passed expansive abortion rights. As you may well know, New York State, one of the most infamous, passed legalized abortion in New York State right up through all 9 months of pregnancy, right up to the moment of birth. And when they passed that, maybe you saw it on the news, the New York State Legislature, when it was finally passed, that you could kill a baby in New York even a minute before a full-term viable baby is about to be born. You could kill that baby for any reason. When that law passed, the New York State Senate burst into applause. See, that's paganism. That's the brutality and the horror of modern paganism, where we dance and celebrate the butchery of human beings. But here's what was said. I want to just give you this quote. The Senate Majority Leader in New York said at that time, "Today here in New York, we're saying no to those who would overturn Roe versus Wade." She's worried that Roe versus Wade could possibly be overturned. "We're saying no. We're saying that here in New York, women's health matters. We're saying here in New York, women's lives matter. Well, not if they're still in the womb, they don't. In New York State, if you're a woman who's still in the womb, your life doesn't matter. Why does your life only matter if your mother wants you or once you've come out of the womb? In Virginia, the governor of Virginia actually said, even after you've come out of the womb and could live, if you survive a botched abortion, rather than being given life-saving care in Virginia, they tried to pass a law, and the governor in an interview on the radio said, well, what we do, we just take the child and let it be comfortable. And he talked about just taking that baby after it's born, just letting it die. So we're talking here not just about abortion up to the time of birth, but even after a baby is born. But you see, all these legislators get elected by you and by me. And if we voted pro-life, we could save millions of lives from the abortionist suction tube, from his forceps, from his scalpel, from the brutal instruments that dismember precious innocent babies in the womb. Every life is precious. Every human life is precious to God, whether that life is wanted or not. Your life, you're wanted by God. And that's the message we need to uphold to the culture of death in which we live. Your life is precious to God. Your soul is precious to God. Now, what is your soul worth to you? Is your soul precious to you? Are you letting something stand between you and obeying the gospel, responding to the gospel to be saved? See, if so, then you're letting something take value, take precedence over your soul. What is worth losing your soul? Is your soul as precious to you as it is to Christ? But then I have to ask this too before we say a prayer and close. But to the church, I need to say, you know, are all souls precious to us? We know they're precious to God. But I don't just mean the unborn. I don't just mean babies in the womb. The people we encounter every day, every single human being I know and that I interact with is of immeasurable value to God. God gave His Son to die for everyone we know, everyone we interact with. Every soul is precious, and God wants every soul to be saved. Do we have in our hearts the love and passion of Christ that causes us to reach out with the gospel to the people around us because their souls matter to God? Is that the passion we have for souls, because we know what every soul means to our Lord and our God? Before we sing this song, we're going to give you a chance to respond to the invitation. And I didn't go 54 minutes, but I know I went long. And thank you for bearing with me. But let me just say this prayer with you. Would you please pray with me? And if you need to respond when we sing this song, we want to give you that chance to do so. But let's pray. O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, all praise to Your name, Lord. Thank You, Father, for creating us in Your image. Thank You, Lord, for what we mean to You, the value of every precious soul. O dear Lord, our God, when we look at the slaughter of the innocent in our culture and around the world, may our hearts be heavy. Lord, may we be moved to speak out, to hold forth Your word, Your truth about the value of every precious soul, born and unborn. Lord, may we have the conviction to stand up for the truth, to stand against the evil in our midst. And Father, help us to use the freedom we have that You have entrusted to us, that we will give account to You for. Help us to use the freedom we have to influence the political process so that we can help, so that we can be instruments in Your hand to put in office governors and state legislators and and congressmen and senators in Washington and people in the White House and judges in our courts who would fear you, Lord, and who would judge righteously and who would protect the innocent. Lord, our prayer is that Roe versus Wade would one day be overturned and that your people, your church, would be an instrument in bringing that about. Just as people of faith spoke out against abuses of human beings in the civil rights movement. Just as in the abrogation of slavery, when the church, when Christians spoke out and they cried out, Lord, where is our voice? Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Open our mouths. Make us stand. No matter who's offended, may we do it in love. May we do it with patience and kindness, but with boldness and conviction, Lord, make us stand and bless us to reach out, to make a difference, to minister to women who are struggling in need, who need help, who need direction, who've had their babies and need help taking care of them and need to know you, Lord. Please, fill us with the love of your Son so that we would have an evangelistic spirit, that we'd have a love in our hearts that spills over in our lives and that makes us reach out and minister and speak to the souls around us, Lord, because every soul matters to you. Thank you for what Jesus did for the sake of every soul to be with you forever. Oh, dear God, forgive us where we failed in these things. And work in us what is good and right in your sight for your glory. Now and forever, through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.